I'm thinking of another passage of scripture, and I can't remember where it is. I know it's in one of the Timothys, and I'm tempted to change my scripture reading this evening if I can find that. So that if you will bear with me for just a moment, I will try to see if I can find it. So we'll go with the one that I had selected. The portion that I was thinking of, I'll mention to you in a moment. But let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 12, and let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. John chapter 12, I'll read the passage that Pastor Kasijah read a parallel portion from last week. John 12th chapter, beginning with verse 12. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary, therefore, took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Jesus therefore said, "Let her alone, in order that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." A great multitude, therefore, the Jews learned that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests took counsel that they might put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. And now back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 28. Just one verse, Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 3. A poor man who oppresses the lowly is like a driving rain which leaves no food. Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Almighty God, our Father, we pray that you will set a guard upon our hearts, and that we might not pursue you just for any particular material gain that there might be for us. So though with the godly and in godliness there is great gain, not only for the next world, but also for this one as well. But we do pray, O Lord, that you will guard our hearts, direct our thoughts, give us instruction in your word this evening. And we pray that you would be our portion and that you would be our teacher this evening as well. For we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. It may seem strange to us in our own day, but I think it only speaks to us of how firm a grip egalitarianism is upon our nation and upon our culture and upon our minds. But in the early days of our nation, the franchise to vote was restricted to property owners, and they had a reason for that. And property owners were those who assumed the responsibility for themselves and for their workers. They had a vested interest in the nation, they had a vested interest in the land, and therefore they would vote according to those interests. And then property owners also took the risk for subduing the earth. Now you have to understand that in those days it was not all that difficult to be a property owner. You did have to work hard, but you could go out and you could clear some acreage, and by the sweat of your brow and by exceedingly hard labor could make that ground productive. But in the wisdom of our early forefathers, they understood the right to vote was to be restricted to those who had a vested interest, an investment in the land. Again, in this egalitarian age, that part of our history is treated with a great deal of disdain and contempt. Our spiritual and political ancestors are dismissed as being aristocratic snobs, totally out of touch with reality. They are often treated more harshly than that, as in fact those who were enemies of God and man, as wicked oppressors. Theoretically, and I say theoretically with that emphasis, we now have a much more just system where all, without regard to qualification, have the franchise to determine the future of the nation. The problem is that modern views have forgotten the truth that is set forth in the proverb that is before us, that a poor man who oppresses the lowly is like a driving rain which leaves no food. I was reading again this afternoon in the most recent edition of the Chalcedon Report. It is an edition that treats both sides of the issue of the war between the states and found it to be fascinating. But in one of the articles, one of the men was speaking about, it may have been Rush Dooney himself, was speaking about the pernicious nature of egalitarianism. And it was Steve Wilkins, as a matter of fact. The only way that you can really enforce equality in a culture is by tyranny. Because while we are created equal before the law, simple common sense, as well as the scripture, teaches us that we are not created with equal gifts and abilities. That is to deny the sovereignty of God and his providence. God is the one who gives us different opportunities. We do not all have the same opportunities. We do not all have the same abilities. We do not all have the same standard of living. And we must understand that God in his providence has determined those things for our good. To deny that and to insist that everybody must have the same privileges, the same possessions, the same everything, you can achieve that, but the only way that you can achieve that is by force. That's the only way that you can force that kind of equality. And so what happens is, in the denial of God and his sovereignty and his providence in the pursuit of equality, we forget the truth that there is a difference. And here we are speaking, we speak again about the poor, that there are those who are poor through no fault of their own, but there are also a goodly number of poor who are so because of their slave mentality. And what we have here in this portion is a poor man who oppresses the lowly is like a driving rain which leaves no food. Do you want the rule of those who are poor because of their failure of character? Again, I simply point you to the Soviet Union and those communist nations about us. They got what they wanted. The lower class got the rule. And they were oppressed. And the driving rain killed the crops and all that was left of their culture. So when we come to this portion, we want to identify, first of all, the poor man who oppresses the lowly. Who is he? What's he like? Well, the poor man who oppresses the lowly, first of all, is primarily a man of poor character. Now, poverty, as we've talked about before, is not in and of itself evil. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, though he was rich, became poor for our sake, and through his poverty, we are made rich. If I understand the scriptures correctly, the Lord Jesus was never one who enjoyed a great deal of this world's good. But it was not because of any character flaw in him. It was not because he was not a hard worker. It was because God in his providence made him a servant. He worked hard. He was diligent. He earned his living. But by and large, he was not considered among the wealthy of his day. That is not the type of person of which we are speaking. The poor man who oppresses the lowly, because obviously the Lord Jesus Christ in his poverty, when he came to his power and when he came to his kingdom, did not oppress the lowly, but he was the one of whom it was said that a smoking flax he would not extinguish and a broken reed he would not break. No, the one who is being spoken of here is primarily a man of poor character. At best, the poor man of Proverbs 28:3, the poor man who oppresses the lowly, at best, he is a man of poor judgment. Now, although Rehoboam was a king, I think we can see something of what poor judgment does. Because Rehoboam, after his folly of oppressing his people was not as wealthy a man as he was before. But it was Rehoboam's character that caused the problem. In the 17th chapter of Deuteronomy, we see again the quality of a man who is to assume responsibilities, the qualities of a leader. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, and this passage is so good. It's good for all of us. It's good for parents. It's good for employers. What if you are in a position of some authority, it's good to read this because it reminds us of a qualification. Now, this is speaking of the king of Israel that God would raise up. Verse 18 of chapter 17 of Deuteronomy. Now, it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom. He shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or left, in order that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. You see, a proper king, a proper ruler, one who exerts authority, lawful authority, must be one, and it says here explicitly that he was to take and write out longhand the book of Deuteronomy. And then he was to read it every day of his life for several reasons. First of all, that he might learn to fear God. In other words, to understand that he was not autonomous, but he himself must reside under the law of God, and it was in that place where he received his authority. But secondly, that he might learn that he's no better than anybody else in his kingdom. You see, God may have put him in a place of authority, but it says that he was to learn to fear the Lord, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, that he would learn not to oppress his people. Now that's a qualification. The poor man is one who is of poor judgment, who does not take the law of God into account, who simply sees himself as being in authority and making decisions. And all through his life, the man who is in view here in chapter 28 is a man who does not make his decisions based upon the word of God, but who makes them upon his desires, upon his aspirations, or without thinking. But more often, he is a man of poor morals. Now remember again, and we mentioned this a couple of weeks ago when we spoke on chapter 2. Remember that economic poverty is not necessarily a mark of godliness, although many in our day count it as such. Neither is it necessarily a mark of ungodliness, but very frequently it is just that. If you look at the poverty in our land today and you hear much that is made about it, you can trace most of the poverty, not all of it certainly, but most of the poverty in the United States, in a place where God has blessed us richly in many ways, most poverty is a mark of the moral ungodliness of those who are under it. Usually you find poverty in homes where the family has been broken because of immorality or because of divorce or because of other things. It is a result of having children out of wedlock and all of these other things. It's a cause of, it is brought about by drunkenness and drugs and licentious lifestyles. Wherever you see that, you are going to see that it is brought about many times and most frequently by poor morals. So the poor man that is being spoken of here, a poor man who oppresses the lowly, is primarily a man of poor character. Secondly, the poor man who oppresses the lowly is a man of poor circumstances as a result of his poor character. That's the thing I want to point out to you. He's a man of poor circumstances as a result of his poor character. Excuse me. Many times he has rejected God's mandate to work. In Genesis chapter... excuse me. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, mankind, man and woman, are given the dominion mandate where they are to exercise dominion over all the creatures, and they are to do so by work. Obedience to God in their work, in their calling. After the fall, you see that reiterated. Only this time, God says, instead of the joy that it was before the fall, man is still to exercise that dominion, but it's going to be much more difficult. It's going to be more arduous. Now, work is not the curse, but the difficulty involved with the work. Work existed beforehand. In the very beginning, 6 days, man was to labor and to do all his work. There was nothing onerous about that. Since the fall, there are things that do become more onerous, but it is not work itself that is dissatisfying. By the way, children, when you think about this, when your parents engage you in work around the house, don't resent that. Learn to enjoy your work because that is your calling. That's what you will do if you are godly for the rest of your life. You will work and you will work for the glory of God. If you resent it now, it's not going to get any better later on. Learn to delight in what God gives to you to do. And whatever your hand finds to do, do it heartily. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, of course you all know this passage of Scripture. It is very, very clear to us all, the specifics which are given to us, that we are indeed to work, and in fact, the one who does not work is not indeed to be given anything to eat. The decision not to work in a godly economy is a self-imposed death sentence. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. And if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man and do not associate with him so that he may be put to shame. And yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And so you can see again, the one who is poor because of his character, he has rejected God's mandate to work, the God-ordained means of provision. He has also rejected God's mandate for wise stewardship. Many squander any income they do have to consume it upon their own desires. There was a Reader's Digest article that Bunny pointed out to me. I don't remember what particular edition it was in. But basically, it was discussing income and people who have high incomes. And although it was just a passing remark, they found that the common denominator with these millionaires was that they did not live high on the hog. They didn't squander their resources. They lived rather frugally. In fact, my brother-in-law, Bunny's brother, who used to work for a man who lived down in Atlanta, the grandfather who built up this very large corporation, used to walk through the office building turning off lights in the rooms that were not that weren't being used at the time. He lived a very frugal lifestyle. Well, the foolish man and the poor man is one who even what he has he squanders. And so that's another way. So the poor man that is in view here is a man of poor circumstances because of his poor character. He refuses to live with a view to the future, thinking that now is the only time. The poor man also who oppresses the lowly is a man who wields power unjustly. Now he may have come to that authority in a fashion that was just, but the point that I want to see here is the passage in Proverbs chapter 28 assumes that he has the ability to oppress the poor. There is some authority which he has over others. Now, may not be great. For instance, we have the parable of the unjust steward, and you will recall that parable where a steward was forgiven a debt that he could never possibly repay. And the master, having compassion upon him, forgave him all that he had. And yet that steward going out, as a steward, he had a position of authority in the household of other slaves, went out and found a man who owed him a day's wages, threw him into prison because he couldn't pay it and refused to allow him out until it was paid. Now there was a poor man who exercised authority unjustly and oppressed the poor. And we can contrast that with a Samuel, who was the servant of God, or a Paul, who labored with his hands so as not to put a hardship on those to whom he preached. Both of those men, Samuel or Paul, were particularly wealthy men, but they did not use their positions of influence to accumulate wealth, nor did they put a hardship on those who were under their authority. So the poor man who oppresses the lowly is a man who wields power unjustly. And here we want to point out to you that the problems are not with divine institutions, the family, the church, and the state. We have a number of people today who believe that the problems in our culture have to do with the institutions themselves, that oppression just goes hand in hand with family or with church or with state. No, we don't need to reinvent government. We need men of integrity to be governed by God, that they may govern properly. For instance, in my view, the solution to our current budgetary problems in the United States is not a balanced budget amendment. Now, you can disagree with me if you want. What we need are men of integrity who will balance the budget. Doesn't matter what, I mean, they have already passed laws to balance the budget, have they not? They just don't pay any attention to their laws. So what good does it do to make another law to balance the budget? They pay no attention to the Constitution as it is. That is not the problem. The problem is not with the institution. You see what I'm saying? The problem is with men who pervert those institutions. Now consider also the curse of a poor man who oppresses the lowly in verse 3. A poor man who oppresses the lowly is like a driving rain which leaves no food. Solomon tells us there that it's like a driving rain. It's kind of like Noah's flood. You don't mind rain like this that causes the grass to green up and the foliage to bud. But if you were to have been living in the Midwest along the Missouri River and the Mississippi River in the last few years, you would find out that driving rain, which drives everything before it and destroys the crops, is not as pleasant. And so what a poor man does who oppresses the lowly is he consumes everything in front of him. Now consider, first of all, the deeds of the oppressor. By the way, some of the worst leaders are those who have in the past been poor. You must understand that. Not poor because of circumstances, but poor often because of their lifestyles. The deeds of the oppressor are that he uses his influence to rob his subjects of their faith. And you don't have, well, you do have it here. He uses influence to rob his subjects of their faith. Jeroboam was one who was driven and exiled. In many ways, he was a man without a country. He was poor, but he did not use that to bring him to humility before the Lord. Instead, his being driven out of the land caused him great bitterness, and he came back, and what he did was he used his influence to set up the altars in Bethel and Ai, and there he led the people of the northern tribes away. He was a poor man who came to power and used his influence to rob his subjects of their faith. And you know, that is always the way it is. Again, we're not talking about the godly poor here, because he is one who oppresses the lowly. Those are the godly poor. But he is one who is the immoral poor, and he uses his influence to rob his subjects of their faith. You cannot create a revolution in a nation. You cannot create a revolution in an institution unless you first of all rob that institution of its Christian faith. Do you understand? That is why there is such a hatred in Marxist countries for Christianity. That is why there is such a hostility toward Christianity in our own nation, because we are in the midst of a revolution. And what has happened is that our faith has been taken from us in order that they might bring in other revolutions. So he uses his influence, first of all, to rob his subjects of their faith. Then he uses his influence to rob his subjects of their property. It is significant that in the founding documents, originally, the pursuit of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness used to be the pursuit or the ownership of property, the freedoms of life, liberty, and property, because they understood the importance of property to freedom. But once you lose your faith, once you lose the Christian faith, then there is nothing to keep you from losing your property as well. And so when you go back through the scriptures and you see those men of poor morals who came to power, inevitably that was why Samuel warned, watch out when these men come to power, because what's going to happen is they're going to take your sons and daughters, and they're going to take your crops, and they're going to take everything that you have. And then he uses his influence to rob his subjects ultimately of their freedom. The poor man who comes to power is the one who, like a driving rain, leaves no food, leaves nothing of any benefit after him. Consider also the motivations of the oppressor. He rules to satisfy his own greed, as he did before he came to that position of authority. What did he use his resources for? Himself. That's all he could think about. He rules to establish his own kingdom rather than God's. You remember why it was that the Pharisees and the scribes hated Jesus' teaching so much? Because he was a threat to their authority. They were not concerned with God's kingdom. They were concerned with their own. And what we have today, of course, is that we have men of low character, some of whom, most of whom, of course, are rich, who use public money to buy a constituency and then make that constituency dependent upon them. You want to know why we can't see any reform? What do you hear on the news reports every time something is suggested that would remove the ability of the central government to spend taxpayers' money? Well, you can't do that because, why? That's my program. Right? That's my program. You can cut your program, but don't cut my program. Well, guess what? You don't want your program cut. You want my program cut, right? And so we hear all of this going on, warfare, this class warfare, and it is precisely because we have had men who have come to power of low moral character who indeed establish their own kingdom and do it at your expense. He rules finally to elevate his own reputation. And his methods? Well, he misleads his subjects. He impoverishes his subjects by confiscating from the population what he spends in his own undisciplined fashion. And then he uses his power to destroy his competitors. That's why we are seeing the destruction of charity in the United States. You may know, and you may not know, that in the old Soviet Union, it was illegal for churches to exercise charity. We are arriving at that place today. Why? What's the threat of charity? Well, if people can exercise charity, then there's no longer the economic stranglehold of men. So contemplate the curse of a poor man who oppresses the lowly, that he drives everything before him in his deeds because of his motivations and by his methods. One last thing here then, apply the lesson of a poor man who oppresses the lowly. First of all, yourself. Mortify or put to death those qualities that would make you an oppressor of the lowly. When you talk about these things, you put off self-centeredness, put off greed and covetousness, which is idolatry. Put off materialism. Don't think that you can be fulfilled in new gadgets, but rather you put on beneficence. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his own hands what is good, that he may have something to share with him who has need. If you have that mindset, then you will not be one who is a poor man who oppresses the lowly. And children, again, let me say to you, start now, and parents, you start now, to cultivate the value of work in your children. Let them see its value and how worthwhile it is. Let them work and give them things to do, give them responsibilities which are appropriate to their age. But don't let them grow up thinking that work is something to be avoided at all cost. Because if they do, if they ever do come into a position where they're in some authority, they will be like this poor man who oppresses the lowly. Secondly, reject egalitarian notions that would bring the oppression of the wicked poor upon our nation. And what I mean by that is, let's not fall for this, because what you are going, if you adopt this if you believe this particular verse and apply it, you're going to be called a bigot. If you adopt this, you're going to be called all kinds of names. You're going to be an enemy of just about everyone, but we need to get away from it. Pure democracy is not anything to be pursued. You've heard it said over the last several generations, the great calling of the United States of America is to export democracy to every throughout the whole world. Well, we've tried it, and it has been a debacle, precisely because what we do is we export democracy into nations where there are those who have never learned to assume and accept responsibility under God. And what happens? The wicked rule. We do it ourselves. When I hear people saying, it doesn't matter what you believe, it doesn't matter what you know, just go out and vote. Nonsense. If you don't know what you're voting for, stay home. Please, just stay home. I was listening to a program the other day, coming home in the car. It was a talk show, and the fellow was asking people from the ages of 17 to 29 call in. And oh, the whining and the complaining and the grumbling. But any time a serious question was asked about what any of the candidates believed, nobody knew. But what was the recurring theme for the program? It doesn't matter who you vote for, just go out and vote! Ungodly. It's terrible. If you don't understand the issues, stay home. Don't vote. Because we do not want a pure democracy. I do not want, and I'm going to be very crass here, but I just want to tell you, do you want the moral and material failures of the world governing what you do? I don't. When I go into a physician's office, I don't want the guy who was passed simply because he was poor. I want somebody who knows what he's doing. So pure democracy, we don't want it. Neither do we want socialism. Karl Marx reduced the dynamics of history to the motivations of class warfare and greed. Precisely what's being discussed today. Reject it. Reject all of those things. We do not want the poor who oppress the lowly in office, because what will happen is it will destroy everything in its path. And thirdly, evaluate potential officers in every place of authority in terms of servanthood. An elder is one who must be free from the love of money, we are told. And indeed, the love of money is the root of all evil. And that is one of the besetting sins, of course, of the ungodly poor. It is not they are poor, but it's because they have this love of money. And what we do today is we look at all the perks which flow to the wicked poor and their friends, the spoils system of politics. And what we have, you see, is we have come to a land, we have come to a place in our own land where indeed the wicked poor do oppress the righteous. Now, what do we do about it? Well, one of the things that we understand, again, is that God, in His infinite mercy, has ordained a covenant that governs all of life and every relationship. You simply be diligent to work hard. You be diligent to serve the Lord. You be diligent to exercise that self-discipline whereby you are a servant, and equip yourself for serving those who will listen and assume their responsibilities by the grace of God before Him. And in the long run, we shall see indeed that while it is true that while the wicked rule, the righteous mourn, they cannot rule for long. They will fail. And it will be at that point in time where those who have been diligent and faithful to God, whom God has blessed with wisdom, will be able to minister to a hurting and a disenchanted world, to present them that man who was poor for our sakes, but who does not oppress the poor, but saves them. May God bring us to that place where we might be able to proclaim glad tidings to men who will receive with thanksgiving the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Father, we pray that you will guard our hearts from that materialism which is destructive to the soul, from that lack of wisdom which makes us unwise in using the resources that we have, and also for that ethical rebellion which would bring us to the place where we are dependent upon anyone other than you. And so, our God, we come before you and pray that you would deliver us also from these egalitarian notions which have been spawned in the pit of hell itself. May we recognize that you are the sovereign God. It is from your hand that we enjoy all things. And Lord, teach us whatsoever state we find ourselves therewith to be content. And grant us diligence, Father. May we learn from the errors. May we turn from our sins. And Lord, would you deliver us from the oppression of poor men who, like a driving rain, leaves no food behind. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let's conclude our worship by turning in our Psalters to Psalm 37a. I'm borrowing heavily from things that we've been singing in the choir. 37a. But one of the reasons I selected it also was because we do know the tune. Psalm 37a. Have no disturbing thoughts about those doing wickedly. Let's stand together as we sing.
Have no disturbing thoughts about those doing wickedly. And be not envious of those who work iniquity. For even like the growing grass, soon be cut down shall they. And like the green and tender plant, they all shall fade away. Set thou thy trust upon the Lord, continue doing good. Dwell thou securely in the land, make faithfulness thy food. Joy in the Lord, he'll grant each gift for which thy heart may call. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust him, he'll do it all. And like the morning light he shall thy righteousness display, and he thy judgment shall bring forth like noontide of the day.
receive now the benediction of your God. And now may the love of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you now and abide with you forevermore. Amen.